The Church of God the Eternal presents Benefits of Atonement, a message given by Mr. John Brisby for the Day of Atonement, October 12th, 2024.
Oh, very special greetings to all of you, dear brethren. Keeping this very hallowed holy day, the Day of Atonement, wherever you are around the world, we certainly are appreciative of your personal choices to make God your priority, to pursue this way of life that He has opened up to you. You're not doing it for the benefit of any other person. Hopefully you shouldn't be. But it is because of a deep-seated conviction in your own heart in a relationship with your own God. We join together in unity in assemblies, if you're able to be in an assembly with other human beings, in those designated places because we share an individual love for that calling of God, and then collectively now we pursue our own calling. We have a basis for oneness together because of our shared love for that revealed way of life. So those are two aspects, and people can easily get those confused or misconstrued. The fact that we are an assembly of individuals coming together with a common goal, and yet it's very much based upon our individual relationship with God. So here we are to keep the auspicious Day of Atonement. We know that atonement represents a reconciliation of God with man. Mr. Armstrong used to emphasize the very English word atonement as at one moment, and I can't think of a better way to put it in simple form. But what are the real benefits of this reconciliation with God? I think we always presume that. There's a lot of different ways to provide meat in due season on every holy day, including the Day of Atonement. But I just want to ask this afternoon, what are the benefits of at-one-ment with God or reconciliation with God? What's in it for you? If you have a close relationship with God through reconciliation and are at one with Him, what do you get? So these are things that I want to cover today, which you may take for granted. They're just kind of assumed, but I think we should not assume them at all. Why would anyone want to be close to God? Atonement's about being close to God. Why? Well, let's start with a description of the meaning of atonement, and I'm not going to turn to Leviticus 23, where the description of the command for every holy day, including atonement, is found, including the fact that we're afflicting our souls, meaning we're fasting this day, neither eating nor drinking for that entire 24-hour period. So it's an element of emphasis that God gave, because the requirement to be at one with Him requires that we deny ourselves. Because in order to put down what we are by nature in our thoughts and our behaviors is the only way that we can actually come into a close relationship with Him. So there's the aspect of fasting, which I'm not emphasizing this year. In other years, we've emphasized more of the significance of the physical fast, let alone the spiritual ramifications for fasting. But we can't cover everything on every holy day every year. So this year I want to ask, what are the benefits of atonement? So let's look at Leviticus 16, because here we have the original command to Moses and to Aaron concerning what the Israelites were supposed to do and what Aaron in particular was supposed to do on this particular holy day, unique from every other one. Leviticus 16, beginning in verse 17. Just picking it up in the middle, I'm going to read 17 through 22. Verse 17 says, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he, referring to the high priest, goes in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the eternal and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So first we find out a confirmation of all the other texts we could put together to tell the story. But in summary, we know that the thing that separates us from God is sin. Sin is what? The transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. Our violation of God's law is what pushes us away from Him. So if atonement represents reconciliation, a drawing together, a coming in close contact with God, it behooves us to ask, well, why do we ever get separated from Him? And it's because of our sins. So here, this physical command during the days of the physical covenant requirements of the added law concerning animal sacrifices, God wanted to show to Israel and to you and me today, by virtue of those Old Testament examples, the fact that something has to happen to counter the separation that occurs because of sin. Now, we also know the Bible says the soul that sins it shall die. We also know the book of Hebrews says, you know what? The blood of bulls and goats doesn't actually take away the penalty for sin. So again, summarizing in a broad brush, it is only the blood of one particular sacrifice, Jesus Christ, that has the opportunity truly to pay for your sins or for mine, and thereby to offer or to make possible reconciliation with God. And so the command for this sprinkling of blood on the Day of Atonement, unique to every other holy day, demonstrates what it takes in order to have that at-one-ment with Him. And so Aaron had to offer this sacrifice first for himself and for his family, and then for the altar for the entire nation of Israel. Why did Aaron have to make an offering first for himself? Because he was a man who was sinful. Holding that office of high priest symbolized the ultimate high priesthood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is high priest, which he is today after the order of Melchizedek, also found in the book of Hebrews, is an example of the fact that he doesn't need a reconciliation. He's perfect. He's never committed to sin, which means he does not have to have any kind of an offering or sacrifice to make him clean in order to act on our behalf as our high priest. But Aaron did. So the very commands here in Leviticus 16, if you read the whole thing, show you then the significance of this idea of being clean. If you want to have a close relationship with God, you can't have any filthiness. And any violation of God's law makes us filthy. And we are separated from Him until and unless we are clean. Verse 19, he shall sprinkle of the blood of it upon his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Something's got to make things clean in order to come into God's presence. Verse 20, and when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place, so this symbolic act of cleaning the tabernacle didn't really make it clean. Symbolically, it cleaned it up so that then Aaron could now commune with God in a special way. And the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. And this without, again, I skipped over all the part that talked about the selection of the 2 goats. And by the casting of lots to determine which one would be sacrificed, killed, and which one would be kept alive and turned out into the wilderness. And we understand that that sacrificial animal represented Jesus Christ. The live goat represented Satan, upon whom ultimately all of the guilt is going to be bestowed because of all of his nefarious activities to try to destroy man during the last 6,000 years. Putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into the land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Okay, all these are symbols. The entire sacrificial system temporarily commanded until the first century when Jesus Christ would fulfill it spiritually by becoming our true high priest. All of those things picture important elements of what it takes to be close to God. And it all comes down to the fact that our sins separate us from God, and therefore something must take away the penalty, the guilt that we bear in order to be clean and then to be able to come into a close relationship with God. The shed blood of Jesus Christ makes you clean. Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, beginning in verse 8, "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood," we weren't justified by doing good things in order to pay for the bad things. You and I can't buy our way out of the penalty of death by doing future good works, which is why we acknowledge we're saved by grace, not by works. Protestant churches don't get this. They think the idea that you're saved by grace and not by works, as the Apostle Paul confirmed, means you don't have to obey the law. Not the same thing at all. Jesus Christ is the one that said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And he's serious about that. "Show respect for the laws of God, which were created for your good and for mine. Demonstrate that you have a desire to fulfill God's will by practicing the things that he calls good and working to resist the things that he calls evil." How's that? That's just another way for saying keep the Ten Commandments. And yet these people want to say that, well, Christ kept them so that we don't have to. How absurd. But on the other extreme, we're not saying our attempt to keep the law, including the Sabbath, the holy days, and do all of these other things that are a part of those commandments, we're not earning our salvation. But we are showing respect for God and for Jesus Christ. And it is those who seek to obey, practice the good, that's he's going to be inclined to draw near. But we still need a sacrifice. We need someone to pay for our guilt. Someone has to die. The soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. So animal sacrifices don't take away the death penalty that you and I bring upon ourselves. But the death of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of God in the flesh, now that can take away, pay the price for you and for me, which is how we can actually be reconciled. Much more than being now justified by his blood, not by animal sacrifices or anything else, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Mr. Armstrong used to say, it's not the death of Jesus Christ that gives you hope, it's his resurrection from the grave that gives you hope about having life after death yourself. Because for all of his goodness and living, all of those years, perfectly in the flesh without sin, if he had stayed dead, you still wouldn't have any hope. It's the fact that the Father performed a miracle to bring him back to life, to immortality, after 3 days and three nights. Now there's your hope. Because even as he was redeemed out of death, you have the hope of being redeemed out of death. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You and I have been offered reconciliation with our Creator now, which is really not the focus of this holy day. Because this day, the Day of Atonement, really pictures the part of God's plan of offering that same reconciliation, not to just a small harvest of first fruits, but to all peoples of the earth. That's who this is really for. But you were the first ones, as a part of the New Testament church, which began in 31 AD, you are part of the small first fruits work of that reconciliation, which is going to be expanded and offered to the whole world after Jesus Christ begins to reign. So answering God's call to you and choosing to be baptized, that is what offers us a chance for that atonement right now. It's not just being called by God and having an open mind by our miracles so that you can understand spiritual things, but it's now showing God that you actually like what he's revealed to you, you care to pursue it, and now you enter into a covenant with him in baptism. And by going through the symbolism of dying in a watery grave and having the hands of the ministry laid upon you, of the legitimate ministry laid upon you for the receipt of the Holy Spirit, now then you become a begotten child of God. You become reconciled to God because the blood of Jesus Christ now for the first time applies to you and literally takes away your death penalty for past actions. That's reconciliation. That's at-one-ment. But I still haven't answered the question, so what? What value is a close relationship with God? What do you get for your effort if you do it? What are the actual benefits of this atonement? Here's the first one, blessing from God in general. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 28, verse 2. I'll read quickly from verse 2 through 13. I'm not going to elaborate, but I just want to show you when God picks someone and says, I'm going to make you special for the time being and give you special perks. What does that look like? From a physical standpoint, this is what he promised to ancient Israel. Deuteronomy 28, verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Eternal thy God, meaning respect his laws and demonstrate by your choices that you actually care about what he says is good. Verse 3, blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be the basket of thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out, whether you're at home or whether you're on a trip. God is going to be giving you special favor. Verse 7, the Eternal shall cause thine enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Eternal shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and all that thou setst thy hand unto. He shall bless thee in the land which the Eternal thy God giveth thee. The Eternal shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Eternal thy God and walk in his way. See, it's conditional. Verse 10, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Eternal, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Eternal shall make thee plenteous in goods, and in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Eternal sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Eternal shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. You won't have to need to borrow, because you're going to be wealthy, God says. And the Eternal shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Eternal thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. Okay, so there's a synopsis of somebody who's blessed. Now here's the caveat for you and me, who are members of spiritual Israel, not physical Israel. If you only seek to be close to God so that you can get these physical blessings that I just described, then you're not really at one with him anyway. You see, there's the catch. He promised all of these good things physically to ancient Israel. By the way, he never promised them eternal life. They were still going to live and die. All he did was say, hey, I'm going to give you and your families all this wealth of the earth and special protection and peace. Everything you touch is going to come up roses. The bad news is, at the end of their lifespan, they're going to die. And there's still no promise in that old covenant of a life after death. The problem with many of God's people today, the spiritual Israelites, is that we have a tendency to want the physical blessings only, or more so than anything else, rather than keeping our eye on the grand prize, which is about immortality in the God family. And how many I have seen who have left the church, gone back into the world, stopped keeping the commandments because they didn't get enough of the physical blessings. Well, Herbert Armstrong said, if we did all these things, we'd be blessed. And I haven't got blessings, I just got a bunch of curses, so there must be nothing to this, and he must have been a false prophet, I'm out of here. Which means those individuals never really got it. They never have yet gotten it. For those that are still alive, I hope some may still have a chance to be redeemed. But you see the point. Everything that ancient Israel did physically was to write lessons that you and I can learn from spiritually. And it's not about the mammon of this world. It's about the ultimate blessing of unification, reconciliation with God to the nth degree. And that means being a part of his immortal family. That's when you get all the really good stuff. Not just having a nice house and prosperous businesses and lots of children and protection from, you know, enemies on the earth that, you know, may want to do you harm, but you always come out on top. It's not about that. It's about really having the blessings that come from at-one-ment with God. And that's what he wants us to focus upon. Now, I would also tell you, though, that if you're one who's truly keeping the commandments, there are physical blessings that go with that. And you will save yourself from automatic curses that are built into the physical systems on this earth. So everybody who's had exposure to the church understands, like, the law of clean and unclean meats. And there's a lot of people out there that still say, oh, I still don't eat pork. I'm not in the church. I'm not keeping all the holy days. I'm certainly not fasting on atonement anymore, but I still don't eat pork. Well, I guess that's better than nothing. Because guess what? You are allergic to unclean meat. Even if you don't feel it in your body right away when you eat it, or if you eat it, I promise you it is a poison to you because God said so. It is absolutely legitimate for you to say, I'm allergic. Because you are, and I am. And you're allergic to everything that God said is sin, by the way. Sabbath breaking. You're allergic to Sabbath breaking. Because when you break the Sabbath, even though there's no lightning bolt out of the sky, I promise you, there is a curse, a cause and effect reaction that occurs. For those who resist or ignore or are ignorant of the holy days versus those who do respect them and are seeking to obey them, there is a difference. I can't tell you what it is. That's part of our faith. But I know it's real and I know it's true. And I know if you want God coming to your defense, fighting for you, I'm just kind of stepping over the material coming up here. But if you want him on your side and if you want the benefits of at-one-ment with God, he wants to see you show respect for what he says is good and right. And he wants to see you resisting the things that he hates. Is it too much to ask? So if you only seek to be close to God because, you know, you're only obeying, I mean, it's great to obey, and you are going to spare yourself from a whole lot of pain and suffering in this world, temporarily in this life. But if that's the only reason you're doing it, you still have missed the mark. That's not real at-one-ment with God. That's just using God you know, to get something physical right now. If you only seek to be close to God to get physical blessings today, you're not really at one with Him. You're not on the same page with Him. He wants those who agree with Him and who obey because you believe He's good and His law is good. And it is good for you. And by the way, it shows respect for Him. It's one of the great examples that Christ gave us in the flesh during His 3.5-year ministry. He showed honor to His Father by keeping the law. He resisted the urges of His own flesh. He was absolutely affected by His own urges, just like you and I are. He perfectly resisted through a full measure of the Holy Spirit to show honor to His Father. And He had oneness with His Father because of that orientation of mind. That's what He wants from you and me. Now, we fall so far short every single day. But the ones who do have a chance to receive forgiveness for sin are those who have this repentant orientation, meaning we are sorry for our law-breaking, not justifying our law-breaking. And we renew our commitment daily by acknowledging our guilt before God and asking for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, to cover us. And if you do that with a sincerity of mind, then He will, and He is forgiving you, and He is reconciling you, and you are at one with Him. So that's all just to say, you know, there's a general promise by God to give you good things. Those who are at one with Him get good things. But let's be more specific now. What are the categories of good things? What are these benefits of at-one-ment with God? All right. Spiritual knowledge and understanding. Spiritual knowledge and understanding is one of the byproducts of being close to God. Notice Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law, David says. Not, oh, how much I have put up with your law and endured it, even though I don't like it. How love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies. Here's somebody who actually appreciates the content of the Ten Commandments and the statutes and the judgments, instead of seeing them as some burden that's against us. And why does God make me jump through these hoops just to prove that I love Him when these things should be unnecessary? Here's somebody that's come to value the content of those commandments and recognize them as wisdom that comes right from the mind of God to show us what is good and what is evil and how to have blessings and how to avoid curses. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. These commandments then go with this individual. This is an individual who has embraced those as their standard for thinking and behaving. Not as an obligation, but because they recognize it as being true and highly valuable. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. It is true that very often when we come to a knowledge of the truth, we hate it, or at least don't like it, and we do it. We start to do it because we know God commanded it, but we don't agree with it, and we wish it weren't so. And that may be the means by which God brings you to an appreciation for it, the fact that you're willing to do it even when you don't feel like it. But if you're being led by God's Holy Spirit, over time, you will come to appreciate it. If you move beyond just practicing it out of obligation and you allow the Holy Spirit to guide your mind so that you start now to love those principles because they are the foundation of wisdom, now you're making a transition. And that transition, as I say it, to start to love what God loves and to hate what God hates now. you have a chance to really be unified with him in mind. Doesn't that make perfect sense? At one-ment with God, you've got to love the same things. He loves what's contained in his commandments, and he gave it to you as a gift. When and if you come to love what those commandments represent, then you're going to be thinking like God. And when you think like God, you have a chance to walk with him. Proverb 24, verse 13, my son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. This isn't a sermon on diet. I'm really trying to get to verse 14, but, you know, people ask me all the time, well, is this sweetener okay, or is this sweetener okay? You know, the coconut sugar, or the sucanat, and the whatever else, and maybe, but they're not in the Bible, and honey is. So if you want, you know, my 100%, what I'm absolute confident, a good quality honey, you can't go wrong, because that's the one that God gave as a gift to Israel, a land flowing with milk and honey. And here it's confirmed. It's good to eat in moderation. Verse 14 is the point, though. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. If honey is something that's good for your body, wisdom is good for the soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. What he's saying is this spiritual knowledge, spiritual understanding is so valuable. And it's one of the things that you get when you're close to God. Having a close relationship with God opens up this wisdom to you, and God will inspire you and teach you the truth. The world is steeped in ignorance, foolishness, superstition, outright lies. And they go about claiming, you know, to have wisdom and knowledge and experience and all this, and they're all a bunch of idiots. Because God has not allowed them to understand the true, the real spiritual truth. To that he's given it to you. You're not worthy of it, neither am I. But he picked you, and by picking you, he's offered spiritual knowledge and wisdom to you. Do you know how valuable that is? Because if you understand and embrace the real truth, then you can avoid making so many mistakes about what's happening in this world and what's good and what's evil. You can save yourself from so many heartaches and sorrows. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it, and there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. There is a reward, a blessing that comes by embracing spiritual knowledge and understanding. James 3:16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And that's a manifestation of the natural carnal mind that you have and that I have, and everybody in the whole world has. Verse 17, by contrast, but the wisdom that is from above, the thinking of God, the interpretation of God, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's a great definition of God's wisdom. How does it benefit you if you have it? Verse 18, the fruit of righteousness, meaning someone who God calls righteous in the flesh, although not perfect, but he refers to the saints and refers to the righteous. And he's talking about ones who have embraced his wisdom as their yardstick for behavior, by which they measure themselves daily and seek to improve their responses of mind and body to be more in line with this way of wisdom. And the fruit, the results in the life of somebody who is thinking that way and working that way and striving that way. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Great contrast to all the warring and the strife and the problems and the evil dispositions and the worries and the inadequacies of people in the world who are seeking a solution to have happiness and fulfilled lives and can never find it because they're missing God's wisdom. If you have at-one-ment with God, if you have true reconciliation with God, you have access to this wisdom and the opportunity by the power of the Holy Spirit to make it your own. And that, my dear friends, will make you the most blessed people on the face of the earth. And I mean right now. This isn't even having to wait for a resurrection from the dead, you know, in the future to come at the return of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about having a better life right now. I don't care how much wealth you do or don't have. I don't care how great your physical circumstances are, your family relationships or whatever else. If you have this wisdom and if you have embraced this and you have made it your own and you are striving to change your mind to love what God loves and hate what He hates, you're the blessed people on the face of the earth. Because you can have this kind of peace that he's talking about. No matter how much turmoil is in your life and in your world, you can have an inner peace which you take with you everywhere. And it's rooted, it's anchored in spiritual knowledge and wisdom. Proverbs 24, verse 19. Proverbs 24, verse 19. Fret not thyself because of evil men. Another great challenge to us, many of us. We see all of the injustices in the world. We experience injustice ourselves, things that aren't fair. And we cry out for a power to administer fairness. Don't we all want things to be fair? And when things aren't fair, what do? We fret. That's not fair. And if we can't get over that because we can't see the big picture of what God is doing and why He's allowing injustice in this world, then we will drive ourselves crazy. We curse ourselves because of our fretting. Fret not thyself because of evil men. A lot of people doing bad things in the world. Neither be thou envious at the wicked. Why is so-and-so breaking every rule? But look at all the good things they have in their life. And then we have a tendency to envy them. But, so those people in the world, boy, they're living it up and having a great time. But I was called to be in God's church, so I got to live this hard set of commandments. Woe is me. That's envying worldly people who are breaking every law and cursing themselves and thinking somehow God has done us a disservice by calling us into the church. My dear friends, that's not at one with God. We can be members of the true church of God, begotten of the Holy Spirit at baptism, and still not be at one with Him if we haven't learned to start getting past this fretting about wanting to be worldly. Transition has to be made in order to be at one with Him. Fret not thyself because of the evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward of the evil man. It's here today and gone tomorrow, and then they're going to go back to the dust of the earth. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Verse 21, my son, fear thou the eternal and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. These people who have no strong foundation and they run from one belief to another. Never satisfied and always seeking because they're not grounded in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Verse 22, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin of them both. You're going to have to trust God that this is true. It's a warning to say, if you set your heart on physical things right now, you're going to regret it because these lives are over so very quickly. Harder for the young to see that especially, but it's true. The years go by so fast, and before you know it, you're in the twilight of your time. And what have you accomplished? What have you invested in? You can't take it with you. The only thing you can take with you is the promise of God for a glorious future, because you have been building your treasure in heaven, because you've been at one with Him. So I'm answering the question, what's it worth? You know, what are the benefits of atonement, being at one with God? All right? General, you know, lots of overall general promises, very specifically spiritual knowledge and understanding. How about this one? God promises to be your shield and your defense. Meaning like the big brother that watches after you and doesn't let any bully get you. How valuable is that to you? Notice it, Deuteronomy 33:29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Eternal, the shield of thy help. That's what God calls Himself. The shield of thy help. And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. So again, this is talking about someone that God says, I'm going to be your buddy. I'm going to be by your side, and I'm going to be watching after you, and I'm not going to let these enemies of yours who seek to undermine you and destroy you and to catch you in the dark and to rob you or murder you, that will not happen because I'm your bodyguard. Psalm 28, verse 7, the Eternal is my strength and my shield. Not our own power, not because we have our own firearms or because we have our own bunkers, you know, our safe haven physically where we're going to run in bad times. It's not about a bunkering mentality to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I'm not saying it's wrong to take certain precautions physically, but if that's where your real confidence, if that's what gives you your peace of mind because you think you can take care of yourself, you're barking up the wrong tree. The Eternal is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped, says this individual. Therefore, because this is a determined individual in mind, not to try to save himself, but literally to trust God to be that bodyguard. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise Him. The Eternal is their strength, and He is the saving strength of His anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Oh, but some might say, well, then why does God allow, if supposedly you're the people of God, and you have His promises, and you've been doing all this hard work trying to keep those Sabbaths and holy days and tithe and all this other stuff the church said you had to do, then how come bad things still happen to you? Why did bad things happen to Jesus Christ? The Father allowed Him to be brutalized and to die, even though He was innocent. Again, if all you're looking at is the physical aspects of safety and peace, then you're no better than the ancient Israelites who didn't have the Holy Spirit, and you're supposed to be better than that because you've been given access to the very mind of God to live within you. And therefore, like His Holy Son, the Father wants us to have that orientation where we're not trying to save ourselves. We are putting our confidence in Him. And then we take what may. As Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. I'm not going to doubt. I'm not going to rethink. I'm not going to turn around and leave the church because I don't get every blessing I want when I want it. Because my hope is not in a physical blessing. It is in the long-term promises that He has made. And I believe Him and I trust Him, and I'm not going to renege. And all of that to say, brethren, I'm describing someone who is at one with God. There's your atonement. That's at one with God. Exodus 14, verse 13 and 14. Here was ancient Israel at the edge of the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army barreling down on them from the rear with the absolute intent to wipe them out, man, woman, and child. And they had no way to save themselves. Absolutely trapped and cornered. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not." Oh, yeah, easy for you to say, Moses. "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Eternal, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever." God made a promise. Verse 14, "The Eternal shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Not only hold your peace like biting your tongue to resist murmuring and complaining because we don't get every blessing we want when we think we should get it, but I would say hold your peace of mind. Hold on to your peace of mind, even when you are subject to physical threat and you see no happy ending except total annihilation. And yet, because of your faith and your confidence in God, because of your closeness, you're at oneness with God. In confidence, you can face any one of those physical trials and say, "Do your worst." Because you know what? If it's God's will to allow you to die, you got a reward waiting for you. You win. You win. What can be better? If you have the faith in that, if you trust God, if you're close to Him, if you're not challenging Him or waiting for Him to prove Himself one more time, if you're already convinced and you're determined that you are not going to doubt Him and you are not going to turn and run, then you can confidently say, "I don't care what I see before me physically with my eyes that is terrifying. I believe this God called me to this way of life. I believe these laws are true and right and good. And even if he lets me die, even if he allows me to suffer like he did his beloved son, I'm not going to recant. Do your worst, because my reward is something in heaven, is something you can't take away from me." There's that one-ment with God. But he promises to be a shield and a defense. You may receive physical shielding and defense, not just spiritual, but it's according to his will. But how blessed is the individual that walks forward with this assurance. What else do you get? What are the benefits of being close to God? You get guidance to know where to go and what to do. I'm going to call it your spiritual GPS. A navigation system. Now, a lot of us in this modern world have become very dependent upon our tools, right? Our smartphones with, you know, applications for maps that showed us how to get from point A to point B, and we plug in anything we want. Even things where we know the way and we don't need it, and we have a tendency then to plug it in anyway because it just gives us a comfort level to follow the bouncing blue ball. But the ultimate GPS is God, who promises to guide and direct our steps. Notice Psalm 23, the whole thing, all six verses. Psalm 23, verse 1, a Psalm of David, "The Eternal is my shepherd, I shall not want." So a shepherd guides the sheep. That's one of the things they can trust him to point them where they need to go and when they need to go. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." So when we are led in good circumstances beside still waters and vibrant pastures, it's easy to believe that God is being good to us and blessing us. But keep reading. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." What? I thought if I was close to God, I never had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I never had to face something scary. I thought if I was doing what I was supposed to and trying my best, even though I'm not perfect, God's supposed to keep me away from scary things. No, that's not true. David acknowledged here that God would allow him to suffer threat, but the promise is he's going to guide you through it. He's going to get you through the landmines, the things you can't solve for yourselves. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, an absolutely terrifying environment where I know I am subject to great harm physically, and yet I have no choice but to go on this path. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Alluding back to the principles of God's law, which are our guide for how to act and how to behave, regardless of the circumstance. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Father, you've dumped me right in the middle of people who hate me and would see me be destroyed. And here I am eating a meal with them all staring at me. And when you are at one with God, and when you have the blessings that come from that, people around you will be jealous. And by forcing you to live in this world right now, and it's getting darker and darker with every passing day, you literally, God has set a table for you in the midst of your enemies. But he's promised to bless you with an abundance. But your abundance, even with your peace of mind, even if you don't have money or anything physical that people think, you know, makes you blessed, as they deem it, if you carry your peace of mind and your personal control and your adherence to your standards, which are godly, they will be jealous of you, because the rest of them, by and large, are rife with all kind of mental disorder and depression and difficulties. And if you have a sound mind, and if you're able to negotiate your day-by-day circumstances with a level of peace and continuity, they will be jealous of that. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. Blessings, the ones that matter to the individual that is at one with him. And part of your challenge and part of mine living in this world is, if we get closer to the end of this age and the second coming of Jesus Christ, as the world gets darker, to continue to let your light shine, not because you're out trying to witness to the world, but because you're simply and quietly living it in your own life. And God is going to allow you to come to the attention of others. And people will be jealous of you because you have that control of yourself, which they do not. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Eternal forever. Because here's an individual that's walking in the valley of the shadow of death, keeping in mind living with God in his house forever. And that provides comfort. There's at-one-ment with God. So you have access to that today. The world is not. And this holy day, the Day of Atonement, really is about their opportunity in the day after the return of Jesus Christ that we celebrated just a few days ago on the Feast of Trumpets, when they are going to have their opportunity for reconciliation and oneness with God. Isaiah 30, verse 19. Isaiah 30, verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion and Jerusalem. This is talking about a time after Christ is now the ruling king. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. What do you call someone who cries out and God is Johnny on the spot to answer? I'd say that's somebody who's at one with God. Verse 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, and boy, sure, howdy hasn't he, and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. And this is describing a time during the millennium when spirit beings are going to be the teachers of human beings. And those spirit beings are not always going to be invisible anymore. And because it's a time of peace enforced by Jesus Christ, he's going to be intervening to stop crime and misbehavior. There's going to be no crime. There's going to be no murders or thefts or rapes or misadventures, because the God family, which you and I have a hope to be a part of, is going to be preventing it. We're literally going to be preventing crime and forcing human beings to take care of their neighbors. I'm not saying they're not going to be convinced in mind unless they choose it, like you're having to choose it right now. But it will be a time of peace and a time of instruction, which means they have an opportunity likewise to be at one with God, which is what this day pictures. When all peoples of all families of all nations upon this earth will have the opportunity that you have right now, a close relationship with God. What else do you get if you are reconciled to God, if you are at one with God? What else do you get? You get inspiration and peace of mind. Talked about it a little bit. One more text on that. Psalm 119 again. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. It doesn't say great peace of mind have they that grudgingly go along with the law and kind of keep the Sabbath and the holy days and tithe and avoid eating shellfish and, you know, pork. That's not who has peace of mind. Great peace have they which love thy law. You've come to make it your own, and nothing shall offend them. You know what a position of strength that is? Nothing shall offend you, not because you have better willpower than anyone else, but because you have come to value the mind and the things of God. You cherish it now like you didn't before. And so now you find that it's worth defending. And you're determined with the help of God and His Spirit that you will defend it no matter what. Verse 166, Eternal, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I love them exceedingly. The whole world is going to have a chance to experience that. They're not all going to do it. In fact, a lot of them won't do it, or else we wouldn't end up with having all these rebels at the end of the plan. But they're going to have an opportunity like you and I do right now, by a calling, by the gift of God, by the open invitation. They're going to be offered baptism and the down payment of the Holy Spirit to give them the tools to learn to love Him and to value Him and His mind and His way of thinking and His behavior, so that they too can choose it if they will, and receive that ultimate at one with Him. The other thing, the last thing that you get, I'm not saying the only last thing that you get, but ultimately you get salvation. You know, besides the physical blessings of walking with God now, peace of mind, knowing that you can have confidence no matter what, the wisdom to guide you, ultimately you are then storing treasure in heaven. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Hebrews 6, 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. That's who you are, by the way. You're the heirs of a great promise. The immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Meaning God bound Himself with an oath. And you can take that to the bank. He's not going to renege on it. Verse 18. That by two immutable things. And what are those two things? You find that back in verse 14, where He said, surely blessing I will bless thee, that's number one, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. There's promise number two. Doesn't that harken back to the grand promises that we read about to ancient Israel? I'll make everything you do come up roses. Your families will be blessed. Your property will be blessed. You'll be protected from your enemies. Your crops, your animals, everything you do is going to be blessed. And this is just a reconfirmation. Surely blessing, I will bless thee. Multiplying, I will multiply you. And then verse 18 said that by two immutable things, in the which it was impossible for God to lie, because he did bind himself, we might have strong consolation, meaning you can trust God and you can live your life in absolute faith and confidence, believing he's going to follow through on what he said. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We're talking about individuals now who are not trying to save themselves in the flesh. Christ is the one who said those that seek to save their lives physically right now and make them better at the expense of God's law are going to lose it, and those who are willing to lose their lives for a better promise of tomorrow shall find it. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Is that the way you see the laws of God? The gift of this way of life, is it an anchor to your soul? Or not so much? Both sure and steadfast, in which enters in that within the veil. What are we talking about? All the way back to Leviticus 16, where we started. Read that whole chapter yourself. I only pulled out a snippet. The veil that separated the main portion of the inner tabernacle from that room called the Holy of Holies. One time a year only, and only the high priest was allowed to enter in to that chamber wherein was the Ark of the Covenant to sprinkle blood. A procedure to signify the reconciliation of that high priest with God, Aaron, so that he could come out and then do the service of reconciliation with the altar for the entire nation. And so here that is being referred to in what you're a part of. When you embrace the way of God and when you have strong consolation because you believe his promises and you're not going to doubt him and you're not going to call him a liar, then that too is allowing you to pass through that veil and have communion with God directly. You're not a high priest, and I'm not a high priest, but Jesus Christ is a perfect high priest. At his death, that veil in the real temple split from top to bottom, signifying the opening of a way for each one of us to have a personal relationship directly with God, as if you're going before his very throne, which you are. Entered within the veil, verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's all about atonement. That whole procedure was done on the Day of Atonement. And here it's described in the book of Hebrews as applying to you and me and our atonement, our oneness with God. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, the Apostle Paul at the end of his life. He wasn't being arrogant here. He was just honestly and accurately assessing what he had done to put God first and not second in his life after his conversion. He was absolutely the enemy of God, responsible for the death and the persecution of God's children until God struck him down. Striking Saul down on the road to Damascus opened up an opportunity for atonement for him. Ironically, he hated God. And he was doing everything he could to undermine the work of God. He didn't realize it, but that's what he was doing. Until God called him by striking him down, by blinding him, and then setting him on a path totally opposite from what he was doing or valuing before. And now he makes it all the way to his life having done that job and suffered immeasurably in the course of his ministerial life, in order to serve the church of God so that he could honestly and confidently say toward the end of his life, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, he said. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He wasn't being arrogant, but God promised it. And Paul is one of those who is taking God at his word. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, Paul says. It's not just about me getting a reward. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He was writing it by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit for you and me. Because there's no reason that you or I should not get to the end of our course in this physical life before we draw our last breath. Without the ability, likewise confidently, not arrogantly, but accurately to say, I have shown that I love God. I fight this flesh like Paul said he fought every single day. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from basically this carnality? He had to fight it all the way to the end. But he did, and he prevailed because he was being forgiven for his sins. He was at one with God. And the fruit of his life showed it by his last breath. And that should be you and me too. Final comment here this afternoon, beware of false atonement. Oh, there's all kind of liars out there and people offering supposed atonement with God, and it's not legit. Last text, Isaiah 29, verse 13. Isaiah 29, 13, wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. So beware, this is a tendency for you and me and every other human being called by God. You come into the church, you're baptized, you're a legitimate spiritual Israelite, and yet you can still, and I can still fall into this. Because instead of learning to love God and his law, we can still just grudgingly go along with it as much as we have to, but we never really buy in. This people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, meaning they talk a good game, they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. They're not really following the faith once delivered by Jesus Christ to his church. They're still really holding on to things they've learned from human beings, and especially themselves. Ideas that they have been attractive to them that came out of their own thinking and their interpretation of things. And my dear friends, I guarantee you those things are idols. And God says he will not tolerate idolatry. You and I have got to root that stuff out. Do you even see it? Where are the concepts you were holding on to that did not come through a chosen servant to the real church in the last days in the 20th and 21st century? Where are the things you think are valuable separate and apart from that? Beware. Because they're not the things that will bring you into a close relationship with God. In fact, they're the things that are going to keep you separated from God. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. All this smarty-pantsness of knowledge and interpretation and experience, which we think is so important, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. It's going to come to naught. Verse 15, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the eternal. You know, we can hide our real beliefs, our doctrinal convictions from each other, but we don't hide them from God. He knows everything I'm thinking, and he knows everything you're thinking. He knows if you're really on board with him and the faith once delivered, or if you're still holding out because you think this other concept over here has got value even though the church isn't teaching it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he knows. What's your real religion? Why are you doing what you're doing? Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the eternal, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who sees us and who knows us? I'm not doing anything wrong. We're not the judge of one another, but God is the judge of us all. And again, he's looking for people who really, really, really come to agree with him. Being at one with God is not you convincing me you're at one with God. What I think doesn't matter. And the vice versa is true. It's about true at oneness with God, true reconciliation with him. And he's the one that's evaluating your heart and my heart to know. There are some who are doing this right. There are some who are legitimately convinced that he revealed his truth in our age, and that those principles, therefore, that came through the foolishness of preaching came from Jesus Christ, and therefore our truth, our spiritual wisdom and knowledge, and we are seeking to orient our lives day by day all the more according to that way. As David said, oh, how love I thy law. If you do that, my dear friends, then you do have a great reward ahead of you. And you are in line then to be among that expanded God family in the day who's going to be able to facilitate the reconciliation of the entire world with God the Father and with Jesus Christ.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented Benefits of Atonement, a message given by Mr. John Brisby for the Day of Atonement, October 12th, 2024.